Verse 25, and last week we saw more scriptures warning us about and against and about being envious of the wicked. So we were reminded that the things that they have will not last. And I think one of the things that I believe the Holy Spirit would be telling us through that over and over through the Proverbs, as we've seen this warning against not being envious of the wicked and the evil ones, I believe what he's trying to show us is for us to be content. You know, to be content with what God has given us and to be blessed by it. And the song that we sing tonight, thanking the Lord, I mean, to be able to have that attitude of thankfulness or that attitude of gratitude for all things in him, boy, that lifts us up. And it just brings us cheer. And so we find that the only things that are done for Christ will have any eternal significance in our lives. And so why worry about things that are just going to vanish and that are only temporary? And then tonight, as we get into Proverbs 29, we see that this section of Psalms, or Proverbs, Hezekiah's men, perhaps some of his royal scribes, copied or literally removed from one book or one scroll into another scroll. And they put more than 100 of Solomon's Proverbs together. And they make up these next few Proverbs that we're going to go through here. And so in verse 1, excuse me, it says, "There also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." And so we see that they transferred these Proverbs from one scroll to the next. And like I say, this was about 250 years after Solomon wrote them. Hezekiah's men grouped many of these Proverbs in units in similar thoughts. And as we go through these Proverbs, you'll see a lot of them are very similar to many of the things that Jesus taught in the Gospels. Some of the things that he brought forth and his bringing forth in that way. And so through these, what they transferred, there were 140 Proverbs corresponding to a numerical value of letters in the Hebrew. And so that they kind of go along, kind of like the Psalms or the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 is the Hebrew alphabet. And so they did the same thing with this, with these Proverbs. And what they do, they form the name Hezekiah as we go through these. So Proverbs 25 through 29 constitutes, in a sense, a separate book within the Proverbs, which a lot of times is referred to as Hezekiah because of the way that they formed these together and the way that they grouped these Proverbs of wisdom together. And I believe you'll relate to a lot of these, and you'll remember them, like I say, because Jesus spoke a lot of this in the Gospels. And so a lot of them are very familiar as we will go through them. And then verse 2 says, starts out, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." And so verses 2 through 7 that we're going to look at here tonight are sayings about the king. There's all sayings about the king. And though the king was probably Solomon that they're referring to, but the Proverbs apply to all the kings of Israel and to Judah. And so God has chosen not to reveal everything about himself and his plans, because it is the glory of God is to conceal a matter. So God has chosen not to conceal everything to us, especially all at once, because I don't believe we can handle it all. You know, it's not all there. And Deuteronomy 29:29. Hold your place here. Go ahead and turn back there, if you will, real quick. This is Deuteronomy 29:29. So you can kind of read it and see it while you hear me say it. Deuteronomy 29:29. It's got to be in Deuteronomy, not Numbers. There we go. I thought I was in Deuteronomy. All right, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So there's some secret things that belong to our Lord. And, you know, especially when you think about heaven, a lot of times people have a lot of questions. What's it going to be like? And what are we going to do? And this and that. Well, God really kept a lot about heaven secret. We don't have know a, really a whole lot of details about heaven. But the good thing is, He gave us a very detailed plan on how to get there. And then once we're there, the details aren't going to matter much to us. We're just going to be blessed at that point. And so we'll visit this again a little later. But I just wanted to go to that Deuteronomy scripture so you see there as it's referring to the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And so some things He just doesn't let us know. I believe because we couldn't handle them if we did. But some things He wants us to search out. And so verse 3 says, "As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable." So no one can measure the height of heaven or the depth of the earth. You know, they're trying to find all these microscopes. They're shooting all these things off farther and farther and farther into space. And the farther they go, they find out the farther it is. You know, and so there's no way to really measure that. And so the reason kings do what they do is oftentimes is a mystery as well. It's in that same way, so the spaces and the depth of the earth are a mystery to us in the bottom line. So sometimes the way that kings or leaders do things is a mystery to us. We really wonder why things are happening. So Solomon is a king, and he knows that even in his heart is unsearchable. Solomon knew that even his heart was unsearchable. We're not going to know why certain decisions are made and any more than we'll know how high the heaven and how deep the earth is. Some will just never know why certain things take place and understand it. And yet I believe one of the things, because we always are asking why. You know, why, Lord? Why is this going on? And I think one of the things that is going to make heaven heaven is the answer to why. Because all of a sudden it's going, oh, man, that makes sense now. Oh, I'm glad that you did it that way, Lord. We'll know it at that time. And so this is true of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He keeps those things. In Romans 11:33, we read that His heart is unsearchable and His ways past finding out. Paul says His heart is unsearchable, His ways are past finding out. And yet, we can be at peace in knowing that. We don't have to panic about that. We can have a peace because He tells us that He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. So we can have that peace even though we may not understand anything. And that's where that scripture really comes into play, is when you're going through a crisis and you have a peace that you don't understand how you can have a peace and others don't understand, you can just have that peace. I don't know. I don't know why it's happening. I don't know what's going to take place. I don't know, but I'm at peace. And so we can have a peace even in not knowing everything. And yet in our self-nature, a lot of times we want to know more and more and more. You know, we get caught up, and that's why Gnosticism was such a popular cult, you know, and such a popular teaching, because people think that the more knowledge they have, the better it is. But sometimes we just need to be able to surrender to God's will and know that some things we won't understand. Then verse 4 and 5, he says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." So when silver is melted, the dross comes to the top, and the impurities rise to the surface. All the dross and all the things that are wrong with it is just like a scum. It forms on the top there. And then what they do, the silversmith removes the scum and takes it away from the silver. And so the silversmith has this molten metal then that is suitable for making jewelry. He can do something with it once he gets rid of the dross. And so the dross here symbolizes wicked counselors in the king's court. And that's really what it's saying there, because in verse 5 there he says, as you take away the wicked from before the king, then his throne will be established in righteousness. And so the people surrounding the king, or the people surrounding leaders, they have a lot to do with the direction that the king gives out and those type of things. And so he's saying, you know, when you remove from the kingdom those wicked, then the kingdom is established on a righteous basis. Then the kingdom is established on the way God desires. And so the first thing that Christ will do when he returns to reign here on earth, he will cleanse his kingdom of rebellion. He will get rid of the rebellious. He will get rid of the lawlessness and everything else that offends the Father. And so that's what he's going to do. He's going to come in and he's going to take those things away. and he's going to pull out and he's going to separate the wheat and the tares. He knows which was which, and he'll be able to deal with them. Then verse 7, 6 and 7 says, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, 'Come up here,' than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom your eyes have seen." And so here again, this is one of those really familiar verses. You know, don't seek to be honored, Solomon's saying. If you take the best seat, you'll be embarrassed when you're asked to move. And we see that, you know, in clearly, and Jesus talked about that parable in Luke chapter 14, where he said, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the best chair. You know, take the lower seat, because if you sit in the best chair and the host comes in and tells you to move, then it's like, oh man, you know, you feel bad. I read a story earlier that talked about king had set up a table, and he had all the place, you know, the place where his chair was all decorated, where he was going to sit, and he wasn't in the room. And so as his guests came in, they started trying to set up where the decorated chair was. So finally, when everybody got seated, the king came in and went down and picked up his chair and moved it to the other end of the table. You know, and so they're like, oh man, we should have sat down there. And so, you know, don't seek to be great. Instead, seek to be greatly honor God. Don't seek for greatness on yourself. Seek to honor God's greatness. And because everything you have and everything you are was given to us by Him. We have it all. It's all from Him. It's all a gift from Him. Nothing in and of ourselves in that way. Then at verses 8 and through 10 says, "And do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor, and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined." Excuse me. So if you have a problem with your neighbor, go talk to him quietly. You know, kind of resolve it with him personally and privately. Because if you make a big deal about it, by taking it to court or taking it out in a public confrontation, then what's going to happen? Your neighbor sees you too. The vision goes both ways. Well, they might start saying, "Yeah, but you..." And then our dirty laundry starts to get aired, you know. And so, you know, that thing can happen. And so, of course, in the New Testament, we've seen that the Bible says do not sue or take a Christian or a Christian brother or sister to court. And you see that's gone through the wayside these days so much in our society today. Christians are just, you know, they're acting like the world so often. But we're not to sue another brother or sister. We're to take that to the Lord and take it to the Lord in such a way that He resolves it for us, so that we don't end up out there. Let's go move on. I'm going to digress otherwise here. I'm going to get on. Let me go to 11, verse 11 and 12. It says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." And so an appropriate and a properly timed word, even if it is a word of rebuke, if it's appropriate and well timed, it can be attractive and valuable. It can mean something. You know, but you have to watch your timing. And I think husbands and wives need to deal with this one a little bit, to where they need to understand who their spouse is and what they are, in a way that when they first walk in the door, maybe it's not the time to just hit them with the to-do list or the complaining or whatever else. Sometimes you maybe need to give that person a little time to think, dream, and regenerate before you strike them with that. And I think the results you'll find would be a lot better. And so, but it says, but like they're like gold apples, apples of gold. And essentially that could be talking about a juicy orange. You know how you get a juicy orange, how tasteful that is, how delicious that is, how refreshing it is. It's refreshing. And so that well-timed, well-spoken word is refreshing. It's refreshing to it. And it's like that silver sculpture or carving. It's like that gold earring or any other ornament that is there to enhance and the beauty and things. And so those words, that word fitly spoken, you know, the timing of a word, the context of the word, and of course the body language and the voice behind it, you know, the tone of voice. You know, words are only 3% of our communication. The rest of the other 97% are tone of voice and body language. So it's not what we say often, it's how we say it. And so we need to be that juicy orange, you know, with our words, and make our words appealing and appetizing to those that hear them from us. Verse 13 says, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. So ordinarily, snow during harvest time would be a disaster. But here it means that snow added to like a drink of water and given to a reaper in the harvest field. In other words, today we have ice cubes. So it's like just like an ice drink refreshes a man on a hot day, so is a faithful messenger refreshes those who sent him. And so to be able to be like that refreshing drink of water to bring that faithful message. In other words, speaking the truth. And especially the Bible says speak the truth in love. You know, you have to be loving and speak the truth, and sometimes the truth isn't always loving. But yet at the same time, if it's done like that juicy orange, that in the right timing, in the right context, then it can be to that faithful messenger. It can bring, lift us up and refresh us instead of just tearing us down. So we need to watch our words with one another that they would be refreshing and not putting down in any way. Verse 14 says, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds of wind without rain. And so clouds of wind usually give farmers a promise of rain. And yet, if no rain comes, what happens? The farmer's disappointed. They're looking to the sky, they're watching the clouds form. All right, we're going to get the fields watered. Then they just pass on by. How many times does that happen to us here in this valley? You know, they'll be predicting this major flood coming in. Oop, it went to Arizona instead. You know, it just kind of turned and went the other way. You know, and so it kind of feels a little disappointing because a lot of times people are wanting more rain. And so in the same way, people who claim they will give presents but never keep their promises, they're frustrating. It's very frustrating to those that we're expecting to receive from them. A person should not promise something if he knows he cannot follow through. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So keep that there. Falsely boast, you know, not boasting of something that we can't provide. You know, especially when we go to the Lord. You know, the Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make it and not keep it. And so, you know, when you come to the Lord, a lot of times we're praying, we're telling God we're going to do all these things, and then we don't do them. You know, you need to go into prayer and let the Holy Spirit show you, Lord, you show me what to do. And then if you commit to something, stay with it. That's you know, don't be that cloud without rain. You know, make sure you follow through on things. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then we go to verse 15. By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Patience and a gentle or a soft tongue can be unusually influential. Proverbs 15:1 said, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And so we see it works. That soft tongue or that gentle word accomplishes far more than anyone who loses their temper and has harsh words for somebody. As soon as you lose your temper and get out of control and your anger stays, you start yelling at someone, you've just lost control. You've given them control. Because that now all of a sudden you've allowed your emotions and your things to get totally out of control. So a soft tongue breaking a hard bone is kind of an unusual figure of speech. How can a tongue break a bone? Well, the idea is that a softly spoken word can accomplish very difficult things. We need to start to apply that, I think. You know, and again, going back to marriages. You know, within a marriage relationship, to be able to speak softly and tenderly to one another. Not to get all riled up and get all anxious about things. You know, also persuading a ruler also is to follow some difficult course of action through patience. It says there very clearly, he said, You know, a gentle tongue breaks a bone. A long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded. Through patience, that ruler is persuaded. You know, if you go to a ruler or go to somebody and you're angry and you're trying to convince them that your idea is better, and you just shove it at them, usually they won't take it. Because usually they think their way is the best way. And a lot of rulers, it's their way or the highway anyway. But if you go patiently to them, if you go with long forbearance and gently to them, then maybe it will change the course of things. And so to be able to practice that in our lives and in our relationship with those around about us. Verse 16 and 17, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. So just as eating too much honey can cause a problem for you, likewise visiting a neighbor too often may cause him to hate you. And you know, you don't want that to be a frequent visitor. You know, they open up, Martha, he's coming again. Lock the door, show off the lights. You know, don't let him in. You know, overdoing anything can be a problem. Just absorb that. Overdoing anything can be a problem. That goes in any area. He talks about honey. You know, you've found honey? Great, don't eat too much. You know, those things that we think are so delicious and so good, we can't overindulge in them. They're bad for us. They're not the good thing. Overdoing anything can be a problem. Seldom here in this verse is literally make precious. In other words, make precious as you set foot in your neighbor's house. That is, make it valuable. Make it worth going over. You know, that is a rarity. You know, a person should refrain from frequently visiting his neighbor to avoid being a nuisance. Don't go over there and become this nuisance that they're looking out for. But you should visit him enough so that your visits are valuable and are valued to them. And so the balance. You know, a lot of our lives create balance. We need balance in our life. And so often when people are talking, I hear a lot of the problems that they're having is because they're out of balance. There's no balance in their lives. They're overdoing something, even though they think it's good. You know, they're overdoing it, and it ends up not being good. Verse 18 and 19 says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. So bearing false witness, a man can damage another just as if he would have beat him with a club, or he would have sliced him with a knife or a sword, or pierced him from a safe distance with an arrow. He's saying that when you become a false witness to that person, when you lie about somebody, you are like slicing them down. You're treating them in that way. When you shade the truth and raise doubt concerning someone, you cause suspicion. You know, when you say something against somebody else or about somebody else that's a false witness, it results in death in one way or another. It kills something, whether even if it's your relationship with that person or with the people that hear you and their relationship with that person. You know, if you bite down hard on a broken tooth, you'll wish you hadn't have. You definitely wish you hadn't. Or if you put your weight on a foot that's out of joint, it's going to let you down. You know, if you have that foot and you forget to pick up the crutch and you put on it, boom, you're down on the floor. You know, so those two things are mentioned here. The tooth and the foot. That's exactly what it's like to put confidence in an unreliable person. In time of trouble, it's only going to be painful and disappointing to you. And so, you know, watch the people you put confidence in. You know, it's really, you know, we have this word trust. And as we just covered the Psalms not too long ago, and throughout the Psalms we've seen over and over and over again, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Nowhere in the Psalms does it say trust in man. Matter of fact, it says cursed is the man that trusts in man. And so we need to love one another. We don't necessarily have to trust them. So when you put your confidence in somebody, be able to realize, you know what? They may not be as faithful as the Lord is. They won't be, because nobody is. And yet at the same time, you know, we need to work together as the body of Christ. But to be able to realize that when we put our confidence in an unreliable person, it's like biting down on that sore tooth or stepping down on that lame leg and you just tumble. It causes pain and it's very disappointing. It's disappointing. So watch who you and how you put confidence in others. Keep our confidence in the one that will remain faithful, Jesus Christ. 20 through 22 says, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So in Romans 12, Paul quotes this passage as the way of saying we are to deal with our enemies. What does he say to do? He says, that is, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And so as we see this thing about the heaping hot burning coals on their head, well, in biblical times, if a woman needed coals to reignite her fire, you know, we didn't have these little clickers, you know, to start a fire with, you know, a Bic lighter wasn't out yet and stuff like that. And so if they needed to reignite their fire for cooking or for heating, they would go to their neighbor and borrow some hot coals from their neighbor, and they would carry them back in these little earthen jars, and they would carry them on their heads. They would put them on their head and carry these embers back so they could reignite their fire for cooking or for warmth. And so this wasn't a way to wipe out someone. It was a way to warm somebody up. It wasn't a way of blasting. It was a way about blessing. It was a blessing. And so, you know, you have to keep that in mind as someone does something to you, to bless them back, to offer them a blessing. And it'll reduce that person from being maybe an enemy or someone that's not friendly. It'll bring them back to being a friend to you. I have to relate this story. I wasn't going to do it, but I got to, because I've related it a lot of times on Monday night, and I think I've related it in a couple of messages. But this scripture always reminds me of this. I was pastoring with a pastor at my old church, and he practiced this scripture all the time. And this man was, when they would talk about him, they would say, he's a person of no guile. Well, every once in a while, he would come walking in my office, and he would just start blessing me. He would start saying all these nice things about me and all this stuff and everything. So then he'd turn around and walk out of the room. So I'd sit there and I'd bow my head and I'd go, okay, what did I do to him this time? I know I did something. So finally I'd figure out what it was. I have to go and ask him for my forgiveness, you know. Oh, okay, yeah, that's fine, you know. But that's the way he would do it. And it worked every time, believe me. All of a sudden he started blessing me. I knew, okay, I'd done something against this guy. I need to repent and go ask forgiveness from him. So it works if you do it. If you apply it, it works. And so be nice to those. You know, if your enemy is thirsty and you give him a drink, he probably won't be your enemy any longer. You know, it's like a lot of times when I'm doing announcements for things to invite people to, I invite your friends and family, invite your enemies so that they'll come accept Jesus. They won't be your enemy anymore. You know, and so you have a way of reconciling things without the battles. Because you do them God's way. You find peace in your life that way. Verse 23 says, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. As surely as an Israelite could predict the consequences of a north wind, as surely as they do that, so one can predict the consequences of a sly tongue, of a tongue that is one of secrecy or slander. That tongue there, the one brings rain, the other brings anger, and especially angry looks. Slander leads to anger somewhere along the line. So again, we need to look at how we are speaking and talking about others. Proverbs is full of this. Proverbs is full about the gossip and the one that telling false testimony and all of these things over and over and over again. We hear this and we see this through the Psalms. Then verse 24 says, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Well, here again it is. Okay, Solomon's really on to these contentious women. I guess because he lived with 1,000, so, you know. But this is exactly what Proverbs 21:9 said. And, you know, I think you could really, it says woman, but I think in the long run you could put man in there. Well, is living with someone that's contentious, it would be better just to live on, you know, in a corner of a house. And again, I kind of think, and I believe this is not so much an indictment. I know it's not an indictment against women, but it's against thinking that marriage will automatically solve all your problems. There's a lot of people that they think, oh, if only I was married, I wouldn't have this issue. Well, only the Lord can solve all your problems. He's got to be the problem solver in your life, not another person. Because like we talked about a while ago, people will let us down. No matter who they are, they will let us down in some way, sometime. And so we have to watch for that as well. Verse 25, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. You know, we are the ones who have heard the good news. We have the good news. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ from a far country. You know, and who is the messenger from that far country? It is Jesus. Jesus is that one that brought the message. He's the one that brings that cold water to our thirsty souls. He's the one that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos of God, that came to show us who God is, show us God's attributes, His character, His love, His forgiveness. And so He came to give us the good news. He came to give us that. Now we too, now we become the messengers. He said, go. We become the messengers relaying the good news of the gospel onto others, that the sin is forgiven. Sin's forgiven. Well, just to be able to let people know that no matter how brutal one's mistakes might have been, they're forgiven. They have been covered by the very blood of Jesus. They're covered. And so that's the message that we have to give. We're the messengers to go give that cold drink of water to those that are lost and dying in their sins. That's what we're called to do, and that's who we're called to be. And so we have that calling upon us. And so go, be those messengers. Bring that cold drink to those that are in need of it. Verse 26, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. So when good men bow down before the wicked, in other words, when they compromise or yield or fail to stand up for the right, then it's like that muddied spring or a polluted well. You go looking for purity and cleanliness, and you're only disappointed. You pull up the bucket out of the well expecting to get a good cold drink of water, and all it is sludge and mud. And that's what happens when the righteous fail to stand up before the wicked, before they stand on the truth. And as we're going through the churches in Revelation, we see, especially in the church coming up on Sunday, the church of Thyatira, the Lord told them to stand fast, hold on to what you have. Hold on, don't allow any more corruption to creep into your lives. And so we need to be that those righteous that would stand for the truth of the Word of God and you know, be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, as the New Testament says. Then verse 27 says, it's not good to eat much honey. This is the second time they mentioned honey. So to seek one's own glory is not good. And so seeking to exalt yourself or seeking to honor your own self is as bad as overeating honey. It's just there. Both of them bring problems to us. And so, you know, I've never ever overeaten honey. I all week I've been thinking about this. I wonder what happens when you overeat honey. I don't know. I guess it makes you really sick, though, according to you. And so, I don't know. I'm not going to try it, though. So I'm going to just let it go. I'm just going to believe that if you eat too much honey, it's not going to be good for you. And so verse 28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. If you can't control your temper, if you can't control your spirit within you, you're like a city that has no defenses. And what happens to that city? It leads to destruction. See, then in the biblical times, the cities all had walls. They had all walls for their protection. There, once you were inside that wall, there was a refuge. You were safe. You were in a safe zone in that wall. And inside there, because there were guards, there was protection. Well, if you can't control your anger, if you can't control your emotions and your temper, then we're like that unwalled city. We're left defenseless. Because anger hurts us more than it hurts anyone else. It just devastates us in that way. So it leads us, we have no defenses, and it leads us to destruction. And so we see that we need to control our anger. We need to have that control over our temper and to be able to control it in that way. Now I want to look back and talk a little bit more about verse 2. Where we began here, it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And we read Deuteronomy 29:29, and we saw that the secret things belong to the Lord. And I wanted to look at that a little bit, because He sees and knows things that we don't see and we cannot know. There's certain things, there's certain limits to our ability to know certain things. So while kings and presidents have to hold hearings to call for investigations to determine the course of action that they need to take, they need to grab others around them and find out those things. God works in secrecy because He knows everything. He knows it all. He knows the beginning from the end, the ins and the out. He knows what we've done today and we're going to do tomorrow and the next day and so forth. But our Father wants truth to be actually to be a part of us. He wants the part of His Word, the truth of His Word, to be a part of who we are, a part of our nature. Well, how does this happen? Well, it says here the kings go searching. We need to be those that are searching for that which He has concealed. We need to be looking. Where do we look? Of course, the Word of God. You know, how does this happen? We search it out. It might take a day. It might take a week. It may take a year. It may take longer. You know, sometimes, you know, when you read the Word of God and you look at it, you stop reading, and you think, that didn't mean anything to me. But you know, when it goes back there on that Holy Spirit shelf in the back of your mind, somewhere, someday, it's all of a sudden there's just going to be this thing come out. It's like, where'd that come from? Well, you put it in, and the Holy Spirit will bring it out. And so you sought it out. You know, you might find that answer to a problem or to a question through mining through the riches of the Word of God. And I say that mining because sometimes, you know, when you don't just go out in the desert and bend over and pick up a golden nugget. You know, they have to go out and they have to start digging and looking and assaying the metals, and geologists come in and they look at the colors in the ground and all this stuff. There's a lot involved in finding the gems or the gold and the silver and the things like that. So it's a lot sometimes involved in studying the Word of God. And so if you have a question, you can go to the Word. Sometimes it's just waiting on the Lord in prayer. It's, Lord, I have this question. I just need to wait for You to show me. It's the Bible in Isaiah says, those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And so for us to be able to mount up with those eagle wings, to be able to mine out the truth, and the truth I find becomes then an integral part of my being. When I spend the time searching that out, then it becomes something that I can apply. It becomes a part of who I am at that point. And so I suggest the reason spoke the truth in parables to His disciples was partially so His disciples would have to see Him for further investigation. See, He doesn't tell us everything right away, because then we have to go and we have to look for ourselves. We have to go to Jesus. And like I say, maybe it's just waiting on Him in prayer. And so truly it's an honor and it's a privilege to search out the things of God. To search them out, to study, to show yourself approved. And, you know, if you don't have any other study materials to go along with your Bible, get some. Get some. See Connie, she'll hook you up with the best price possible on whatever it is. Get a good concordance. You know, if your Bible doesn't have cross-references in it, I suggest you get a Bible with cross-references, because the Bible's its own best commentary. As you look at those cross-references and start going back and forth in the Scriptures looking for that gem through cross-references, you'll find it. You'll find it. So get yourself some good things, some good study aids, some good study materials. If you don't know how to use them, come on in and get with me. I'll wade you through it. I used to teach a class in the Bible school called the Spiritual Toolbox. And what I did, I had all these study aids, and I'd bring them out, and I'd go over each one, how to use it, how to apply it, and work with it in the Word of God. And so study to show yourself approved of God. This scripture here in 25:2, where it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." We're to be those ones to search out the Word of God, to search and spend time looking for those things, to spend time in such a way that we are able to have things, answers to people, for people. We're able to understand why we believe what we believe. God doesn't call us to commit spiritual suicide or intellectual suicide when we come to know Him. We're not just, "Well, God, that guy is head up there, I'm supposed to believe Jesus." No, we need to know why we believe in Jesus. We need to know why we're saved by faith and through grace alone. We need to know that for ourselves as individuals so that we can have a good foundation. When Jesus talks about in Matthew about building our house on a foundation of stone and not of sand, because if we're on sand, then when the first false doctrine comes along, guess what? Our foundation gets washed away. And so we don't want that to happen. We need to study the Word for ourselves to be able to get in and dig in and find those little gems, those little nuggets that God has placed there for us. And so the wisdom of Solomon, as we're going through these Proverbs, there's so much in this Proverbs, especially that Jesus related to, about, you know, don't glorify in yourself, don't pick up the, don't sit in the most popular seat, you know, take the lower seat. And we saw that example from Jesus. What kind of example did He give us? He gave us He lived out everything that Solomon wrote down in these Proverbs and more. And so we have that tonight. So study to show yourself approved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your living Word. I thank You for the Word of God that we are